Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Today we're going to talk about something a little bit different. We'll probably need at least two parts to cover the topic, even in a general sort of a way. There's something that is happening in the Christian church, and it's been happening for some time, that brings a lot of division. And it wasn't intended when it was given to divide. But of course, Satan can corrupt anything, and he has corrupted this in many instances to bring division in the body of Christ. And this is because there's an element in here that is both appreciated and embraced and also rejected, and it depends on how you see the whole thing. And we have to be careful that when we approach things in the Word of God, that we do not approach them with a false balance. That we approach them correctly, we approach them with the heart of God, we approach them as God has given them. And I'm talking about, and we're going to talk about today, the gifts of the Spirit. I've been wanting to teach on this for quite some time, and then this week somebody had asked me if I could teach on the gifts of the Spirit, and so I thought, okay, this is going to be a good time to do it. So if you would turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting in verse 1, the Word of God says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant." Concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you be ignorant. In other words, I would not have you be unlearned and handle them deceitfully or unwisely. Now, the word gifts there is not present in the original text. The original manuscript does not say spiritual gifts. The word spiritual is the word pneumatikos, and it means things of the Spirit. So it's referring to concerning the things of the Spirit. That's what it's saying there. Concerning the things of the Spirit, I would not have you be ignorant. Now, what are the things of the Spirit? Okay, we cannot say that the things of the gifts are specifically the things of the Spirit in and of themselves. Why? Because often people will say that if I have the gifts, I am spiritual. And this is where a lot of the division in Christianity comes in, where they say, I have the gifts, I am spiritual. And then you have the other camp that reacts to that and say, well, no, gifts aren't even real, or gifts are not for today. Neither side, neither way of approaching that is a scriptural way. A person is not spiritual because of their spiritual, as we call them, gifts. A person is not carnal because they lack them. A person is not spiritual because they possess them. Nor is a person carnal because they express them. Nor are they spiritual because they do not express them. It has nothing whatsoever to do with spirituality. How do I know that? Well, Galatians 5:22. The gifts are not the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit, nowhere in the Bible does it say that the gifts are the fruit of the Spirit. But what happens is when the Spirit came upon people, and this is frequently how one camp interprets it, the Spirit came upon people and they started speaking in tongues. And you'll have a lot of people speaking in these tongues, except they'll do it in an unlearned way, where it's not actually biblical tongues. Biblical tongues were languages. So that people, and it's in Acts chapter 2, read it for yourselves. People of other languages heard the gospel spoken because these few people who had the gospel, and at the time it was an extraordinarily few people of the world's population, had the gospel. The idea was to spread the gospel to different nations by people who don't necessarily have the education to speak the various languages. And so the Holy Spirit gave the ability of national language. It wasn't a permanent condition. For a season they experienced it, and then when the message ended, they could not go back and converse with you in whatever language it was that they were speaking. And so it was only for that time. Now, I've seen the gift of tongues take place. It is a real gift. I know of people who have experienced it as it was written in the Bible. It is a real gift. But the gifts of the Spirit must be done correctly, must be appropriated and used correctly, or they no longer edify. And the whole idea behind gifts is not to prove one's spirituality or to flaunt one's spirituality. It is to edify the body of Christ. Now, when we are talking about the fruit of the Spirit, it applies to everything in our lives, including our use of the things of the Spirit. I don't even want to use the word gifts, because gifts is not actually a correct interpretation of the word. It is a King James interpretation that has lasted through several of the newer translations, but it's not really the correct interpretation. And we'll talk about what the correct interpretation is in a little while. But the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 13, now mind you, 1 Corinthians 13 is conveniently placed between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. Both deal with the gifts of the Spirit. So in the middle of Paul's dissertation about these gifts comes the great love chapter. There is no accident in that. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, was trying to emphasize that love must regulate the gifts of the Spirit. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit supersedes any sort of so-called gift of the Spirit. And if the fruit of the Spirit does not supersede that gift, that fruit is useless. The Word of God says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love, I am as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, my speech, although it is perhaps with the tongues of men, okay, real tongues or of angels, unknown tongues, if I do not have it in the fruit of the Spirit, it is a noise, it is a clamor, and it is nothing more than that. So even this gift that so many either oppose or support, so much hoopla is made of it, this gift must succumb, must yield to the fruit of the Spirit. Often when people ask about gifts or talk about gifts, they're not actually asking or talking about the gifts of the Spirit. What they're actually asking or talking about is a specific one or two things that are gifts of the Spirit, but they're not really asking about the gifts of the Spirit. They're asking about specific gifts only. They're not asking about the rest of them. If we were to talk about the rest of them, then we would have the gifts of the Spirit in a much clearer perspective than it is often taken today. Because things like tongues, and often people who, and not everybody certainly, but often people who talk about gifts, like, are the gifts expressed where you are, sometimes these people are saying, okay, what is each portion, what is their ability to express their own portion in Christ, and that's good, that is the proper way. But sometimes they are talking about, well, do you guys have tongues, and do you guys have these miracles, and do you guys have like things that are flashy and big and attention getting? And these things are not for getting attention or big or flashy, nor were they ever given for that. The gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 in verse 7 are for the edification of the body of Christ. Not to be a flash or not to be a show. Now, do we believe in the gifts of the Spirit? Absolutely. Are the gifts of the Spirit done away with? No. I've always find it curious that there is a camp that says the gifts are not for today because it's the New Testament age, yet you find it in a New Testament book how they are all outlined. So are they for the New Testament age or are they not for the New Testament age, as the author of two-thirds of the New Testament speaks about the gifts of the Spirit for the church? Of course they are for the New Testament age. They have not been done away with in any way, shape, or form. But the notion that they have been done away with, I believe at least, is a response, a reaction to the overemphasis on flashiness. And neither side, again, is really in line with the scriptures as they are approaching gifts in that way. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, if I don't have love, I am as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. So when we see the application of gifts, they have to be applied in the fruit of the Spirit. If they are not applied in the fruit of the Spirit, they are meaningless. At best, they are subjective or emotionalistic. At worst, they're an attempt to puff themselves up. And at very worst, they're expressions of demons. I've actually heard of people who had such a huge emphasis on tongues, and tongues were such a huge portion of the church service, that when someone came in who actually understood the tongue that was being spoken, it was cursing God. Well, Paul tells us in this very same chapter that no one can curse God and be of the Spirit. So we have to be extremely careful not to make the gifts our emphasis. We don't treat them as though they don't exist. They do exist. But they are most definitely not the emphasis. Christ, the love of Christ, the word of Christ, the character of Christ, the purpose of Christ is the emphasis. Not a gift. The word of God says in Habakkuk 2:4, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in himself." Sometimes when people put too much emphasis on the gift, it is to lift themselves up. This is what happened in Corinth. This is why in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul told Timothy where women in Corinth were getting out of hand in the church with their giftiness. Paul told them, don't even let them speak. Don't even let them express these things. These things should be done decently and in order. When I come into a church service as a believer or maybe a new person, I'm expecting to hear the Word of God. I'm not expecting to hear things that I cannot possibly understand. Unless there is a unique expression of God for a specific circumstance going on in that church, where if it is in the church, there is also an interpretation, it does not edify the body, it only edifies the one doing the speaking. But 1 Corinthians 12:7 tells us that is not the purpose of the gifts. In 1 Corinthians 7 it says that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And what that is saying in the original language is to profit the entire body of Christ. Not just the one possessing the gift. Paul emphasizes in 1 Corinthians 14 that unless there is an interpretation of tongues, the only person who is edified is the possessor of the language. Nobody else, the hearer, gets no edification. That is in contrast to 1 Corinthians 12:7. Now, can a person be edified in themselves, perhaps in private prayer, if they have a gift of tongues? Yes, they can. But that is not going to be done in the local assembly, in the congregation of believers, whereby all things are to be done decently and in order. That is to be done in the correct application and not out of order with self-exaltation in some cases and simply disorder in others. Now, I am not against the gift of tongues. I'm not especially for it either. Why? Because it's a gift, just like any other. Except that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 that it's the least of the gifts. But that is not knocking the gift of tongues. that is simply putting it in its correct order. The greatest of the gifts, Paul said, was preaching the Word of God. That is the greatest of the gift. And at the very end of 1 Corinthians 14, he says that is the gift that each person should covet, that they may proclaim the Word of God. Now, the second proverb of Habakkuk 2:4 says, the just shall live by faith. My gift does not represent my faith. My gift does not make me righteous. In Romans 1:17, my faith is what makes me righteous. For therein is righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So if my gift is focusing on me and making me the focus, then I am becoming a soul that is lifted up. That soul is not right. The gifts are not given to lift me up. They are given to edify me. But they're not given to puff me up. They're not given to for me to proclaim myself to be anything at all. A gift properly utilized will actually humble the possessor of the gift. Because that person will realize that in themselves they have no capacity or ability whatsoever. And God saw it fit that their vessel should be used to proclaim a purpose of God or undertake a purpose of God, either for another believer or for the body at large, but somehow to express God. That is a humbling thing in a person who is spirit-filled as they express the gifts. Now, Paul says in Ephesians 4:16, that from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Every joint supplies. There are certain groups that say if you do not have the gift of tongues, you're not saved. Other groups react at them and they say that gift of tongues isn't real to begin with. But gift of tongues is a biblical gift. Paul certainly did make that clear. But to say that this criteria, you must have this gift, and that is your criteria. No one gift is going to be possessed by every person. Because if every person had one gift, what would take place of the other gifts? What would take place of the other needs in the body of Christ? Now, in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul said, for the body is not one member, but many members. In verse 12, he said, the body is one and has many members. And all the members of that body, being many, are one body. Also, so also is Christ. We are the body of Christ. Each person possesses a gift according to their capacity and faith. And that is the expression of their gift. What I am not saying is that one gift is greater more indicative. I'm not saying that one gift is more indicative of faith than another gift. I'm saying the way that I express the gifts that I have will be according to the faith that I possess. And so, each person is going to have their unique individual portion within the body of Christ. In other words, not everyone is going to be speaking in tongues. Not everyone is going to be preaching the Word of God. Not everyone is going to have the gift of helps. Not everyone is going to have edification. Not everyone is going to have any of the gifts. Why? Because if everyone possessed the same gift, what would happen to the other portions that are necessary in the body of Christ? If everybody were a preacher, who would serve the body? Where would be the gift of helps? Who would be the one to love up the person who needs to be loved up? If everybody were simply an edifier, who would bring conviction to the body of Christ? If everybody had the gift of helps, Who would heal in the body of Christ? Who would have great faith in the body of Christ? And so we do not look at the gifts as though they are something that every person must possess. Now, sometimes you'll go to a church and you'll hear a very good message, and a person who's gifts-oriented will say, well, the gifts weren't there. Again, they are thinking of specific gifts. They're not thinking of the gifts of the Spirit. They are thinking of maybe something like tongues or something with some kind of a loud or highly visible manifestation. Preaching is a gift of the Spirit. If you go to a church and you've had a good message from the pulpit, you have just seen a major manifestation of a divine gift. People don't often think of that, because they think of, well, what can I do that I'm going to be, you know, up and about or up in front? Sometimes that's the thinking. Not always, but sometimes. Or sometimes, how am I going to express my portion? Well, the portions in the body of Christ definitely have a place for expression. But it's going to be done decently and in order. If somebody is coming for prayer, and all of a sudden I start praying in a foreign tongue with no interpretation, that is not decently and in order. That is an edification of one person, and the other people just sit there listening a little bit confused and just kind of waiting for that person to be done. That's not decently and in order. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, let all things be done decently and in order, in verse 40. And there he is specifically referring to the gifts. And so let all gifts be manifested decently and in order. Not like they were in Corinth, where people started interrupting the message with their gifts. Those kind of gifts actually sometimes are not even bona fide. If the foot shall say in verse 15, because I am not a hand, I am not the body, I am not of the body, is it therefore not the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not the body, is it therefore not the body? For if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? Every joint supplies. Right? Every joint supplies. In Ephesians 4:16, every joint supplies. God forbid there ever be a church where everybody has the same gift. You have a church that's not going to function well. The expression of the gifts is extremely important to the healthy functioning of the church. But what is the expression of the gifts? Well, that is answered in defining what the gifts actually are. But no matter what gifts that person or people may have, they will be done decently and in order. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:4 starts to outline the gifts for us. And the Word of God says, now there are diversities of gifts. Now, here the word gifts is used, but again, it's a strange interpretation for the original meaning. It's not actually gifts. The word is there, charisma, and it's gift of grace or undeserved benefits. Really, the way it should have been translated is, now there is a variety of graces. There's a variety of graces. In other words, grace is expressed in a variety of methods and by a variety of applications within the body of Christ. And it's the variety of graces that allows the body to function in a healthy manner. Then he says, but they are by the same Spirit. So, because somebody speaks in tongues, perhaps they pray in tongues to themselves or something like that, I cannot look down on them because they are a brother. And if they are using that gift decently and in order, they are using a gift that was given to edify them by the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the person who does not speak in tongues, who does not possess that gift, should not be looked down upon or elevated, for that matter, by anybody. Why? Because that person possesses their own unique gift or gifts. It is possible to have more than one. It's possible to have all of them, although rarely does someone possess all of them. But under the right circumstances, the Holy Spirit may give people visitations, if you will, of all of the gifts for the edification of the body or for the winning of the lost. So there is a variety of graces, but they all come by the same Spirit. And there is differences, and there are differences of administrations. Administrations, there is the word diakonia. It's service as toward a master or guest, an attendance or a ministry. So there is a variety of service within the body of Christ, both service as it pertains to serving God and service as pertains to serving the body, to the individual members of the body of Christ. There is a variety within the service, but of the same Lord. Now, it says Lord there. It doesn't say Spirit. It says Lord there. That suggests very strongly, in other words, that tells us that what the Word of God is saying here, that it is coming under the direct direction of God. In other words, I respond to God, and as I am responding to God and His leading, as I am thinking with the Word of God, as the grace of God is on the throne of my heart, and as the character of God is the foundation of my thinking, as these things are taking place, I approach any kind of ministry or any kind of expression that I have in the body of Christ. And there are diversities of operations. The word there is energema, workings, the results of energization by God's grace. In other words, a person can be energized by the grace of God in order to possess a certain type of a working. A person can be energized by the grace of God in order to have specific and unique abilities. A person can be energized by the grace of God to have unique representations or manifestations of the character of God that other people do not have to that extent. That is how the gifts function. In other words, everybody may be able to share the gospel, and everyone should. Not everybody will have the gift to stand in the pulpit. In other words, not anybody will be energized or quickened by the Holy Spirit, given a divine ability to stand in the pulpit, perhaps, to preach the gospel to a congregation. Not everybody will have the same Holy Spirit energized ability for the gift of helps, whereby they just know exactly how to approach a person in need with exactly what they need, exactly when they need it, and be a support or a help to them, be a comfort to them, be a provision for them. Not everybody has that, although certainly everybody is capable of helping. But there are some who have unique energizations, and those unique energizations is really what defines what my gifts are. Whether I have a unique energization within the body of Christ for specific forms of edification. And if I have that energization, then I have a spiritual gift. But it is the same Lord, same God, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. In other words, no matter what form of a gift I have, it's the same God that is working through that gift. It is the same God who is empowering that gift, and it is the same God who is initiating the results of that gift. But the manifestation, and I can't emphasize this enough, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. To profit the entire body of Christ. The gifts are not a self-oriented thing. The gifts are given by God, energized by God, for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ. If a gift is used in such a way that I am trying to elevate myself with it, then I'm using the gift incorrectly, and in fact, it is possible that I don't even possess the gift, but I am living in a religious performance, in a religious concept about what I should be to be spiritual, or what I should be to be powerful, or what I should be to be whatever. The gifts do not make a person spiritual. You know if a person is spiritual if they possess the fruit of the Spirit, and that is not something that you can tell very easily from the outward. In verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom there is logos sophias, and it's speech full of God's wisdom under the impulse of the Holy Spirit of God. It is the same thing that Jesus was referring to when he says, when he referred to the wisdom of Solomon in Matthew 12:43. It's talking about speaking from the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the ability to hear the voice of God and repeat what the voice of God has said. It is not talking about emotionalism. It's talking about precision. It's not talking about hyper-spirituality. It's not in the flashy. It's not in the fire. It's not in the thunder. It's not in anything. It's not in the light. It's not in any big splash. It's the still soft voice of God speaking to the heart of a man as he is talking to another person and leading that person in conversation. Now, to some measure, all of us should speak to one another like that inasmuch as we keep Christ between me and thee. But there are some people who have an empowerment in this wisdom where they can speak in such a way that they've heard from God. And they may not even know that there is a need, but they have heard from God and they simply repeat from God. It can be edification, it can be conviction, it can be definition, it can be anything. But they hear from God. Now, all believers are to hear from God. In John 10, all believers have the capacity, my sheep will hear my voice. But this is a unique, special empowerment in that hearing from God. So there are some that by the Holy Spirit hear from Him. And to another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Now, I have seen, unfortunately, too often, the word of knowledge being proclaimed as a word of knowledge, but it really wasn't that. It is possible for believers to speak in vague generalities and call it word of knowledge. In other words, somebody can get up and say, there's somebody to my left suffering from migraine headaches. Well, I guarantee you that probably about 20 or 30% to your left are suffering from migraine headaches. That's just a general truth in a population. A word of knowledge is the kind of a thing where you speak in specifics, where you have such definite, precise definition that there is absolutely no question as to who that person is that can be spoken about. I've seen this work when I was told one time God gave me, and I've only had this happen once or twice in my life, He had given me a gift of knowledge, and then later on somebody said, wow, I could have swore you were in that conversation, but I was nowhere near there. But I repeated verbatim things that had been spoken. That was a word of knowledge. Pastor Stevens used to get the word of knowledge. He had a strong gift in this. Well, one time he got on Grace Hour and said, there is a man with a crushed spine. The doctors have told you that if you ever get up, you're going to die instantly. You're in a wheelchair. He told the age. He told everything about the man. He told the man's history. He told absolutely everything about the man. He didn't say there's somebody with a backache in Oklahoma. Well, no kidding. No, he gave precise, specific details where there was no other person that this could have pertained to. He identified them without a name. That is a word of knowledge. That's how the word of knowledge functions. This is different than a word of wisdom. A word of wisdom is simply a person has heard from the Holy Spirit and he speaks from the intelligence of the Holy Spirit. That's what that wisdom, that word wisdom is speaking of there, the intelligence of the Holy Spirit. A word of knowledge is speaking of specifics. It is also different than the gift of discerning spirits. The gift of discerning spirits is you may know that there is something going on in this person's life because of the type of spirit that is affecting this person. You will not know the specifics of it. A word of knowledge, you'll know the specifics of it. For example, you may have somebody who has weaknesses, and these weaknesses are besetting, and that person is wrestling with these weaknesses. Oh, discerning the Spirit's gift will recognize that this person has weaknesses. It will not know what the weaknesses are necessarily. A word of knowledge will tell you exactly what the weakness is. Or discernment may say, okay, there's sin in your life. It won't know what the sin is, but there's sin in the life because of the Spirit that is involved. On the other hand, a word of knowledge will know exactly what the sin actually is. Words of knowledge are not given liberally. God, for obvious reasons, gives words of knowledge very judiciously. In other words, a person who does not have the maturity to apply a word of knowledge correctly in the fruit of the Spirit will not get a word of knowledge. Remember, folks, that the fruit of the Spirit supersedes the gifts. So if there is a person who does not have what it takes to handle the word of knowledge correctly, to cover a believer where covering is necessary, to use that word skillfully, and to be led by God in that word, God will not give it to them. I have never known someone who is not a pastor who has had a word of knowledge. Now, that is in no way saying that a person must be a pastor. I've just never known someone who's had it who was not a pastor. I haven't had much experience with people who've had it. I've only known a very small number of people who've had bona fide words of knowledge. Why? Because it's a dangerous gift in the wrong hands. God's not going to damage the body of Christ. He's going to edify the body of Christ. Words of knowledge can be given for encouragement, for correction, for definition, for direction. But they're always done in the proper order. Pastor Stevens would sometimes have words of knowledge pertaining to the details of a call for somebody's life. He's the only person I've ever known who's had that. And he had the fruit to back it. He would be able to say to somebody, you should be over there. Now that was a unique place for his portion. He had a unique ministry in our church. No one else in our church had the ministry that he had. Now, he was what I would call a secondary apostle. In other words, an apostle is a master builder. That's what the word means, master builder. He was not, and I don't mean to suggest that he was, an apostle such as Paul, who wrote the inspired word of God. But, like Paul, he was a master builder. Paul planted numerous churches. Paul trained pastors. Paul made disciples. Pastor Stevens did exactly the same thing. He planted numerous churches. He trained pastors. He made disciples. So I call him a secondary apostle. He's not an apostle writing the word of God, but he's an apostle doing all the other things. By the way, not all the apostles wrote the inspired word of God. Only a small number did. Now, there are some things that theologians have given as criteria for apostles, and they're not illegitimate, such as you have to be trained personally by Christ. And so I would call Pastor Stephen the secondary apostle, having some of the characteristics of an apostle, but not all of them. But only somebody like that would get a word of knowledge. Because if somebody else got a word of knowledge, it would become very harmful. It would bring division into the body of Christ. It would bring destruction of people's lives. It would not bring edification. The gifts are given to edify. So only someone who will use them correctly will be granted those gifts. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, there is a faith that we all possess. And if we have even the faith of a mustard seed, we can say to this mountain, be removed, and it will be cast into the sea. There is a faith we all possess. But there are those who have a Holy Spirit energized faith. That they have a capacity through the Holy Spirit, in all sincerity and truth, to believe God beyond what most believers have a capacity for. The world can be falling around about them, and they have absolutely no question in their minds as to what the outcome will be. They have absolutely no hesitation and no reservation about trusting God in that circumstance. That is a gift of faith. Not every believer will possess that gift. Not every believer can possess that gift, because where would the other gifts be? Where would the other expressions of Christ be? If a person is a believer and something terrible is happening in their lives and they become fearful, it is not because they are wrong or carnal or sinful. Maybe they just don't have a gift of faith. Maybe they have the amount of faith that their capacity allows for. And maybe that capacity there's nothing wrong with. Maybe that person is simply a human being who recognizes the danger or the trouble or the problem or whatever it may be, the circumstance, and they cannot completely rest in that circumstance. And that is a normal believer. But then there is also a believer who has a specific spiritual empowerment, quickening, to not have that happen in their lives. That believer can come into the most devastating situations and be completely calm and confident. That is a specific gift. Why is that gift given? That gift is given to build the faith of the rest of the body. That gift is given to keep the rest of the body on a God direction and a God focus. Perhaps in the body of Christ there are people who are suffering. Perhaps the entire church is going through a trial. It's the people with the gift of faith that will often keep that church's focus in the right place. Keep that focus on the promises of God, on the character of God, on the integrity of God. Those are the people that will keep that church together in a very difficult time. Or perhaps there is a time where individuals within the body of Christ are going through difficult things. And a person that has the gift of faith will not pound another body member. Remember that the gifts of the Spirit always are superseded by the fruit of the Spirit. So in all application and manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, it is done entirely in the fruit of the Spirit. So if somebody has a gift of faith and there is perhaps illness in the body of Christ, maybe somebody has cancer and maybe they and their family are afraid or worried or whatever, they will not spout at them saying, well, you should believe. No, that person is going to come by them, stand beside them, take them, if you will, in a manner of speaking, lift them up with their own faith. And they won't necessarily pound at them and throw scriptures at them. What they will do is have a quiet confidence on their behalf that person can grab a hold of to help them. It's all, you know how they have, for example, I can't think of any other example off the top of my head, but how they have those bathroom stalls for handicapped people, for disabled folks, and they have the rails. In the person's life who is suffering, the person with a gift of faith is a rail. And they can hold on to that person and be supported by that person's own faith, even though they themselves do not have faith of that nature. And so they take their encouragement from another person's faith toward their situation. And though they themselves may not have the capacity for a faith like that, they are encouraged by another person's capacity of faith. That is a gift of faith. Never look down on someone who's going through a trial and finds it difficult. Never look down on someone who's going through a trial and can't hold it together. It's not a sign of their spirituality. Usually it's just a sign of the significance of their trial. But it's not a sign of their spirituality. The fruit of the Spirit is love, not a gift. My faith is not even a sign of my spirituality. Love is. By faith I am righteous, but that doesn't take a lot of faith. Jesus said that moving mountains only took faith of a mustard seed, a small amount of faith, but one that is living. So the magnitude of faith is not even a sign of spirituality. Love is a sign of spirituality. Jesus said, "By this you will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." Maybe the person doesn't even have the capacity to express that, but it's in their heart. Never look down on a person who has trouble in their trial. I've always thought that people who look down on a person who has trouble in their trial simply have never experienced much of a trial. The real trials are difficult. The real trials are why we reign. The real trials are why we become overcomers. But they are, after all, called trials. If a person has trouble with their trials and they have trouble operating in faith in their trial, it's because the trial is hard. It's not because there's something wrong with that person. So long as the Holy Spirit is in that person and he can never leave, that trial was ordained by God for that person. So if a person is struggling in a trial, I'm much better off and I'm much more accurate in doing so to think, wow, God has trusted this person with a great deal. Because that's what it is. My response in the trial does not determine my spirituality. Now my spirituality may determine how I get through the trial. In other words, I may lose it every 5 minutes, but I stay in the fire. I may flip out that the fire can burn me, but I stay in it anyway. And what I will eventually learn is that the only thing that was burned was my bondage. Just like the Hebrew boys. But that doesn't mean that I'm not afraid of fire. Now as a person goes through more trials, they'll get accustomed to them more and learn how to be more responsive. But it doesn't mean there's something wrong with that person. Remember, that gift of faith is by the same Spirit that has given the other gifts in 1 Corinthians 12:9. A unique confidence, a unique assurance, unique energized by the Spirit to build the faith of others, but only given to some. All of us operate in the measure of faith, but a few have a Holy Spirit energized faith, and that is different. It's a gift. And then he says to another healing by the same Spirit. Now that word healing there does in fact mean healing. Now I'm not talking about faith healing, and I'm not a fan of faith healers. I don't believe in healing of the atonement. The Bible doesn't claim it. It's a misinterpretation of Scripture to do so. And I know what Isaiah 53 says, and it's not talking about my physical body. It's talking about the condition of the lost believer becoming saved. It's talking about the guilty becoming guiltless. It's not talking about the condition of the human body. If there was healing in the atonement, then why did Christ die? If there was healing in the atonement, then why did Paul die? Why did Paul get sick in prison? If there was healing in the atonement, why was Timothy so seriously ill that Paul thought he was going to die? If there is healing in the atonement, none of us would ever be ill and none of us would ever go home to be with the Lord. So we're not talking about the healing in the atonement. There is, however, a gift of healing. And the fact that it's put together with a gift of faith is no accident. The gift of healing is simply having the faith to respond to God that I, on another person's behalf, trust Him for that person's healing. And God responds to the faith that I have for healing. Now, that's not the same as a gift of faith. A gift of faith is far more general. But according to your faith, be it unto you. And so I come to God on the behalf of another believer, and I pray for that believer, and God heals that believer because I have a special call whereby if I pray, that person will be healed. Now, when people lay hands on the sick, it is not because there's anything magical in their hands. When people lay hands on the sick, just like any other laying on of hands, for example, sending a person out for some call from God, when people lay hands on the sick, it is an identification. You are both identifying them before God and identifying with them before God. It is not any kind of a magic in my hands. Sometimes it can be treated that way, but that's not what it is. It is simply a person who has a gift of compassion to where they believe on God, on His character, and on His faithfulness, that He will heal. And He responds to that faith. God always responds to unique faith. And that person has a faith capacity for a specific outcome, a healing. Now, someone with the gift of healing is not a magic man. It's not that I come to someone with a gift of healing, they heal me, and automatically I will necessarily be healed. It's someone who can actually produce that faith in me. Now, sometimes there are people who are healed by people who don't have a gift of healing but pretend to. There is a faith that God responds to. It is just like Jesus said to the woman who touched the hem of His garment, "Your faith has made you whole." It's not that a person in themselves can heal. It's that a person can have a faith capacity to build that in me, whereby God will heal me, because I trust that within the body of Christ there is a portion that will edify me to the point where I can trust God or come to Him for that healing. And because it's a person with a gift, that healing takes place. It's a faith gift. Now, it's not the same as faith healing. Healing does take place by faith, but it's not a faith healing. In other words, faith healing will say to you, if you're not healed, it's because you don't have enough faith. That is not biblical. Often people have infirmities for the glory of God. Often people have infirmities for their own training, like Paul did. Often people have infirmities because they are a trial of their faith. Often people have infirmities like Job did, that were permitted by God, initiated by Satan, but for the glory of God. Satan didn't initiate it for the glory of God, but God allowed it for His own glory, so that He could show what faith is to angels that cannot experience faith. So don't ever think that if a person is not healed, it's from a lack of faith. If a person is not healed, it's simply because God had a different purpose. So faith healing does take place in as much as there are people who have a gift of faith to pray for other people, and often those people will be healed. Faith healing is not something whereby you come to that person and they're a magic man. It's not how it works. It's a gift given to edify the body. Pastor Stevens had that. He didn't abuse it. He would pray from the pulpit and sometimes pray in specifics. Sometimes he would pray for everybody with a bad back. That was one expression. Sometimes he would say, your L5-S1 is damaged, your T3-T4 is damaged. And you get very specific. That was also faith healing. But it was always done decently and in order, and it was never made a show out of. It's always for the glory of God, not for the glory of man. It's always to bring the body closer to the Savior, not closer to a personality. If it is a faith gift, if it is a gift of healing, it is by the Spirit of God. In 12:9 of 1 Corinthians, it's by the Spirit of God. In 12:10, to another, the working of miracles. Now, this is a strangely interpreted word. It doesn't actually mean miracles. Working of miracles is energemata dunameon, and it's energization for abilities. In other words, some people are energized by the Holy Spirit to have unusual abilities. And these are not necessarily what we would consider spiritual abilities. Pastor Stevens, and I like to use him as an example because he had so many of the gifts and he was such a good example of how they're properly appropriated. And that's not uplifting Pastor Stevens, it's because I knew him and he had them, and there's a good example. He had this gift where he could go several days straight with either no sleep or just 1 or 2 hours of sleep, and he would be fresh and quick and sharp-witted. He would be very crystal clear. And he could do this for 3, 4, 5 days straight. Often at European conferences, he wouldn't sleep for the conference. He would get a hotel room, but he would never use the bed. He would only have the hotel room so that he would have a private place to counsel people. When he would visit with missionaries that he never gets to see otherwise. And so he'd get a hotel room, and there he would have counseling sessions, and he'd go all night. And he'd go 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, and then he would study for the next day's group of messages. And for 4, 5, 6 days, well, not 6 days, but for 4 or 5 days, he wouldn't actually sleep. You see, this is a special energization. If I did that, if most people did that, they'd get sick. He wouldn't get sick. He had a special energization for a unique ability. Pastor Shibeli has a special energization for a unique ability. And he'll tell you, don't do what I do unless you have my gift, because otherwise you're going to get killed. And he does. He has a unique gift that's a special energization where he can go into very dangerous places in the world and walk right through them, proclaiming boldly the gospel, even get arrested, even they try to put him in prison and they can't hold him in prison. He's got a special energization for a unique ability. If somebody else tries what he does, that person will get in trouble. Why? Because it's not their gift. That's a spiritual gift. It's not so much a call, although that gift comes along with a call. But there is a call, and he has the gift to support the call. He will also tell you that he won't do it without leading. Because he has no desire to be presumptuous. He knows his gift and he knows his call, and he also knows the importance of leading. So to some people, there are given special energizations for unique types of abilities. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, prophecy. Prophecy, and we're almost done. Prophecy is propheteia. And I'm going to quote Robertson here in his word pictures. It's a late word from prophetes and prophmi, and it means to speak forth. I hate to tell this to people because I know there are some believers who really like the idea of prophecy. But that's not what the word actually means. It's not, I'm going to proclaim to you your future. That doesn't exist. Why not? Now, right now, I'm sure that somebody on the internet is reacting at me. Well, hold on for a second and turn to John chapter 16 and verse 13. The Word of God says, "Howbeit then that the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Now, if the Holy Spirit chooses to show you things for your life in the future, he is capable of doing that, and he does do that in some cases. But for me to come to you and say, 30 years from now, this is what's going to happen in your life. You're going to have 3 children, five dogs, you're going to have such and such a job, you're going to spend 3 years in Africa. No, that is out of line. That is usurping authority over another believer. That is trying to lord it over a believer, take the place of the Holy Spirit in that believer's life. If a person has the Holy Spirit, and it says in 2 Timothy 1:4 that every believer has the Holy Spirit in him, why would the Holy Spirit tell you my future? Why wouldn't he tell me? Isn't that exactly what Peter tried to do with John? As Jesus told him, this is your future, Peter. And he said, well, what about his future? And Jesus said to them, what is that to you? In other words, each person stands and falls before God. Each person has their own relationship before God. And while there may be a gift of knowledge given in the right capacity, whereby it may appear prophetic, and whereby there can be gifts of knowledge that may appear prophetic as to perhaps a pastor and his church, or perhaps in the right order, a spiritual leader like a pastor would be able to challenge individuals and say, this is something in your life, but to outline the plan of that person's life is not within his capacity or his gift. No man can tell you your future. Although the Holy Spirit may tell you your future, but not the other person's. Prophecy wasn't even given in the Old Testament to speak people's futures to them by and large. That was extremely rare. And only under the specific guidance of God, where Samuel, for example, had a prophecy for Saul or for David. Nathan had a prophecy for David. Those were unusual. Prophecies were usually given for nations, like Israel. Prophecies were given for nations. Or God may reveal something for your own life. But he's not going to tell you your neighbor's plan for his life. Once in a while, you'll run across that. Well, folks, if you have your own unique relationship with God, why would God tell somebody else the plan for your life? He's not going to do that. Now, that's not the same as covering. If there is a covering, let's say that I say I'm called to something, or I'm called to go somewhere, and I come to the elders of my church and say, I believe I'm being called. I don't even say that. I would say something like, this is what I'm considering. If it is a legitimate call, then there will be a legitimate witness, because people are sent out. In the Bible, Paul was sent. Antioch, the elders, sent him. He didn't go out presumptuously, but he was sent. But that was covering. That wasn't prophecy. The word prophecy there is the word prophetia. And it speaks of speaking forth God's message under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Not always prediction. If I have a gift of faith and I predict something on the basis of my gift of faith, that's one thing. If I'm given a gift of knowledge and it's given to somebody's life as a gift of knowledge. Now, I've seen Pastor Stevens do this. I've seen Pastor Stevens give a gift of knowledge where he said, this is going to happen to you. But he's not saying, whenever there's going to be a war, or this is the outline of your life. No, gifts of knowledge, yes. Words of faith, yes. But trying to prophesy the future, no. Sometimes it's difficult to discern between the two for someone who has not had a lot of exposure or learning about them. But a gift of prophecy is the gift of foretelling, not so much the gift of foretelling. The foretelling comes from the Holy Spirit, and He gives it to each person for their own life. I've seen this abuse sometimes, where people will come and they prophesy over other people. Well, it's possible that the right person is getting a gift of knowledge, yes. It's also possible that it's very subjective. So I have to be careful about that. I can't tell you that in 20 years you're going to be such and such a place doing such and such a thing with such and such a circumstance. Okay? That doesn't work that way. Okay? I know there's people on the internet who are going to be upset by this. It's in your Bible though, folks. Study it. Because it's clear. There's no ambiguity here. It's clear. Jesus said, "What is it to you what another man shall do?" The Holy Spirit lives in the individual, and the Holy Spirit shows them their future from time to time. But more often, He simply guides them in truth. He speaks on a need-to-know basis. Sometimes people want to know everything, because they don't want to learn how to trust Him. But He speaks on a need-to-know basis. Okay, I think we're going to stop here, and we're going to pick up the rest later on.